As we give as an act of worship this morning, I too just want to say a couple of things about this week of prayer that started yesterday at 8 a.m. So as Jenny noted, we had a 24-hour time period beginning yesterday at 8 a.m. and then going until 8 or a little after, actually probably about 8:45 this morning, where people have been just coming and going and praying for our church, for our city, for our world, for the needs that they know of, for heart change. There's been confession, there's been all kinds of things that people have been praying for, and very, very encouraging as we grow as a people of prayer. It's not our desire that this be a one-off, but that this would just be part of what we do. And so, yes, we're focusing this week on prayer, but it's not just this week, of course. We want to be people who grow day in and day out as brothers and sisters in the Lord, in prayer, walking with Jesus, and trusting that God is going to do great things as we pray. So that insert that was handed out for you by the ushers before we received our offering, please keep that and connect in some measure, even this week, as we pray. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. In this book, we are kind of moving towards the end, so looking forward to that. But I definitely have been encouraged by our time in God's Word and growing. Not for the sake of just learning a bunch of stuff, but hopefully for being transformed, because God's Word transforms us. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about identity. And identity has become, I believe, a bit of a buzzword within our culture. Not that it's been a bad buzzword, just that it's been a buzzword. And you perhaps have found yourself in conversations or in contexts where this theme, this topic of identity has kind of arisen. People want to know who they are. People want to know where they come from. People want to know what makes them tick. People want to know their roots, which make them stick. Like, identity is a big deal. And it not only shapes who one is, but identity shapes how we go about living our lives. I have a sister-in-law who struggled for many, many years with her identity. I have one sister-in-law who was put up for adoption at birth by a teenage mom, and then she had several stepmoms along the way because of marriage and divorce and remarriage. So needless to say, my sister-in-law's upbringing did not bring about the kind of stability that most of us desire in our children. I know certainly that's not my desire. So as a high school student, my sister-in-law met my brother, who was in Bible college at the time, and both of them were very, very immature, and both of them were trying to find themselves. Very, very common for high schoolers, young adults. Who am I? Whose am I? Trying to find our roots, trying to form our faith foundations. Like, where does God fit into this picture and into my story? They eventually married, but they married very, very young. And they had many, many marriage challenges. And the marriage challenges only increased as the children came along. So 6 years into marriage and three kids later, my sister-in-law bolted, like just vamoosed, gone. Left her husband and her three kids, and she lived the wild side for 5 years, completely disconnected from her husband and her three little ones, who were 4, 3, and 1 at the time. And I can honestly say that I never in a million years would have imagined restoration. But God did this miraculous work in restoring their marriage, bringing them back together again after 5 years apart, restoring that which the locusts devoured, which is a bit of a theme in scriptures, but as family members, so as parents-in-law, as brothers and sisters-in-law, we really didn't understand what our family member, our sister-in-law, was walking through. Because a big part of her life, which we really didn't understand, was that she didn't know who she was. She was trying to seek her true identity, from ethnic origins to biological family to faith anchors in Jesus Christ. Who was she, and whose was she? You see, my sister-in-law is very dark-skinned. So together, we would try to imagine her origins, literally. Like, was our sister-in-law part Middle Eastern? Or was she African-American? Or was she East Indian? We didn't know. She didn't know. So she would travel to BC on occasion to visit her first adoptive mother and try to figure out her story and put bits and pieces of her history together. And then she would travel to Alberta to visit her second adoptive stepmom and learn a little bit more. And she would go to her adoptive father to learn a little bit more. Like, one can imagine how challenging this could be for somebody trying to figure out who they are and whose they are. Well, a number of years back, not too long ago, one day through Facebook, things started to fall into place. And in a relatively short period of time, my sister-in-law discovered her biological parents. Her dad was First Nations from BC. She didn't know that. And all of a sudden, that was kind of one little piece. She discovered that both her parents were teenagers when she was born. Her mom was 14 when she gave birth, so not a whole lot older than her daughter. Soon after she discovered this, she actually went to the hospital where she was born on Vancouver Island, some 40 years after the fact, and there was this nurse on call that day, and the instant this nurse saw my sister-in-law, this older nurse knew exactly who she was. It was that dark-skinned First Nations baby girl born to a 14-year-old teenager in their hospital some 40 years previous when she was a young nurse starting out her career. Relational connections were made with her biological parents and step-siblings. Like, what a web of relationships. My sister-in-law has layers and layers and layers of who she is and who she is from multiple perspectives. I can't even imagine. But all of these events have actually done wonders for my sister-in-law. She now knows her ethnic origins. She now knows her biological roots, which has given her unbelievable security in her identity. It has encouraged her growth as a mom and a wife, and perhaps one of the greatest areas of transformation has been in her identity in Jesus Christ. As she has come to know who she is in Jesus, all of the things of the past and all of even the tangible, physical, kind of biological origins have become much secondary, as her primary identity is now found in Jesus Christ, and it has transformed how she thinks and how she goes about her life, living for Jesus and living for others. You see, our identity matters. Our identity shapes how we think, and it shapes how we live. And this is where our Bible text this morning in Ephesians takes us. So the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on how God takes those who are his disciples, different and varied from each other, and forms the church and gives it identity found in him. And then he gives gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of preparing and repairing the people of God for service, being one of those outcomes of being spiritually mature, of growing up in faith in Jesus. But as we mature in Jesus Christ, we take on a new identity in him, and our lives begin to be shaped not just by who we think we should be, and not just by what others think we should be, and not just beginning to live into conformity with the world around us, but rather our lives are to be shaped around our new identity, which is found in Jesus Christ. Our identity matters. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Identity. If you have received God's love through Jesus Christ, and you're listening to me this morning, your identity has changed. Your identity is no longer with past associations. It's no longer with past behaviors. It's no longer with past ways of thinking, whether those things were good or bad. Your identity is first and foremost now in Christ. And while we may not always think that our identity is in Christ, not my word, but God's word to you says that you are a new creation. Your identity is in Christ. It took my sister-in-law a long time to begin thinking, her mind, that her true identity was in Jesus Christ and not in past actions or behaviors or patterns of living that she had gone down in this tumultuous growing up time where she had no clue who she was and whose she was. But now in Christ, she knows who she is. So our thinking needs to change when we think about our identity in Christ and who we are and whose we are. So that's where Ephesians 4:17 is where we begin. Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, a way of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." So Paul is helping us to understand that while our identity is in Jesus Christ, it begins in our mind, and we need to start with having a change of thinking about how we go about living. And unfortunately, one of the things that Christians often are known for is judging people for what they do or for what they don't do as it relates to external behavior. But those whose identity is in Christ should not expect somebody not yet in Christ to live as his disciple. Why would they? Their value system is different. Their behavior is different because their thinking is different. They think a different way. Paul, you know, goes so far as to say it's a futile way of thinking. It's callous, it's dark, it's separated from God. But the contrast is clear. The thinking of a disciple of Jesus versus the thinking of a non-believer is like night and day. This is supposed to be a marker of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The mind, how we think. Like, why is it that some decisions and some policies our government leaders may make cause a disciple of Jesus to literally shake their head in disbelief and wonder, like, what are they thinking? To one mind, the decisions lack logic, common sense. They appear to be ignorant. They appear to disregard the well-being of an entire nation, perhaps. To another mind, it's brilliant. It's the way of a progressive society. Is that not a product of how we think and understand things? And Ephesians emphasizes that when a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, along with a new identity in Jesus Christ, where we now have roots, also comes a new way of thinking. And I feel we have to develop this like really well, because before we can apply it practically, we have to get this. We have to get this, that so much of how we go about living our lives as disciples starts with the mind. And in contrast to having a mind that is futile and darkened with no sensitivity, Paul goes on, verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." A new way of thinking comes with having your identity found in Jesus Christ. Let me develop this even further with a little bit of a historical backdrop so that you can get a sense for the contrast of thinking even within Ephesians, so that we can actually get to application. So Ephesus was a city known for the Temple of Artemis, with a strong emphasis on goddess worship, on temple prostitution, a lot of sexual immorality. That was just a part of the day. Literally, it was just kind of a part of the fabric. There was also a lot of tradespeople, blue-collar folks, craftsmen, who would make a really, really good business manufacturing trinkets and touristy type junk, we might say, but very, very popular with those locals and also those kind of going through Ephesus. And so when we think about a little bit of a context like that, like, it's no different really than any urban center today, where there's this self-centered thinking, this sort of empty pursuit of pleasure, money, and then the accompanying behavior that goes with it. But as people came to faith in Jesus Christ in Ephesus, and these folks are not super old believers, the church is maybe a decade old, as people came to faith, the church began to mature in their identity in Christ, and it started to affect their thinking, which changed how they lived. And their thinking changed so much, and it affected their lifestyle choices so much, that they stopped buying trinkets and these things that these craftsmen would make that would be symbols of the city, of this goddess Diana or Artemis. They just stopped buying them. And the business owners are suddenly starting to see it on the bottom line. The sex trade started to dry up in some aspects of the population, and people started to realize that these believers in Christ were different. Personal finances were being used differently. Government leaders got frustrated. A portion of the city population stopped thinking one way, and they started thinking another way because of their identity in Christ, and it changed everything about how they went about their life. I went for coffee with one of our Westwooders this past week, and they shared a little bit of their story with me. And part of their story involved faith, where they described how they had grown up knowing a lot of things about God. They had religion down pretty good. But it was fairly cold, meaningless perhaps, somewhat ritualistic. And then about 25 years ago, for some reason, they showed up within this faith community here at Westwood. And they told me, they said it was within this context that they met Jesus. And they had never been the same since. Their identity shifted, and with that, the thinking changed. And it's worked itself out in how they live their lives, the values they hold, how they spend their time, how they use their resources. Identity matters. I had another totally unexpected encounter this past week with a number of individuals. I would say at least two of them, if I discerned well, not perfectly, but maybe well, that at least two of them had recently come to faith in Christ. And like, when I mean recent, I mean like real recent. And they showed up in the evening, and they wanted to talk about God. And so we talked. And I realized as we talked and tried to answer some of their questions that there had been some dark elements of their life in the past involving the occult. But their faces showed a freshness of something very, very different, something new, something that was very noticeable. And so at one point, I asked the one individual, I said, like, was your actual countenance, my countenance, like we talk about sort of our external look, how we actually look to other people. I said, was your actual countenance very different, like several months ago, because what I'm seeing in front of me is unmistakably different than what you're describing to me of your past and where you're at today. And they looked at me with this literally a glowing face, and they said, absolutely, I am a different person. And it was that person who had brought these other people together with him to talk about God, because they had discovered a new identity in Christ, and he was literally in process of transforming them, even in their very minds, that their thinking was changing. You see, as you come to know Jesus personally and you embrace his identity, he transforms you. And it starts with our mind. Who are we and whose are we? We need to embrace this truth that in Christ, we are a child of God, we are loved deeply, and we are forgiven by him. Why is it so important to embrace this truth? Because as we discover in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a battle going on with the enemy of your soul and mine who seeks to confuse you, who seeks to challenge your identity. You're not truly a child of God, you're not truly forgiven, you're not truly loved, you're something else. You can know with certainty that in Christ, your identity is secure. I have spent so much time on that point because we have to understand it before we can actually apply it practically. And this is where Paul takes us for the next part of chapter 4 and into early chapter 5. What is it then that we're supposed to do? Like, how does our identity in Christ change our thinking so that practically it lives itself out in ways where that demonstrate to the world that our identity in Christ matches our day-to-day living? And I'm going to touch just on a couple of aspects here, because Paul just talks about all kinds of things, and I'm going to kind of lump them together and cluster a couple. And the first big area that Paul kind of lands on is in relationship to our mouth. That our identity in Christ actually translates itself into how we go about using our mouth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. 5, verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You see, our identity in Christ matters, and it makes a difference in how we are to live, because our thinking has changed. And our mouths can either be this unbelievably positive example of our identity in Jesus Christ, or it can be a terrible example of our identity in Christ. If you struggle in speaking truthfully, Ephesians chapter 4 challenges you to live out your new identity in Jesus, who is truth himself. So repent of lying. Turn from deceit. Steer clear of manipulation and wordsmithing to get what you want. Be honest. Let your new identity in Christ shape your mind, and then let it spin itself out in honesty. Speak truthfully to your parents when they ask you how you're spending your time and your money. Speak truthfully to your spouse when they actually want to know what's going on deep within you. Be honest with them. Be honest with the people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the same body. Watch your words so that when you speak to other people, that it's going to help them mature in their faith. It's going to help them grow in their identity in Jesus so that it benefits them and it's according to their needs, not just yours. When your emotions get the best of you, watch carefully what comes out of your mouth. Do not let the enemy of your soul confuse you about your identity or grab the space and the space that he needs to be successful. Our identity in Christ shapes our very mouth. You know, when I was a young teenager, you would not have been able to distinguish me from any other young person who did not identify with Jesus Christ, based on my mouth alone. I was a potty mouth. I was a whole pile of other things that did not identify me with the Jesus who I proclaimed to believe in. My thinking had not changed. My thinking was darkened, it was hardened, it was callous, it was separated from God. Thanks be to God who transforms us over time as we walk with him. And it is a process. So I had to work through a process of repentance. I had to work through a process of discarding some things and replacing those things with other things that resembled my new identity in Jesus Christ. Even yesterday, I found myself in the city library trying to get a book out for my son who was with me, but I had the library card of my wife because I don't have a library card, and I had my wife's library card, and I wanted to take this book out, but because it was under her name, they wouldn't let me. Like, because of privacy laws. I said, I'm her wife. This is my son. We're married. Give me the book. She said, I'm sorry. I can't do that. Like, man, frustrating. But my identity in Jesus asks me to speak in such a way that is helpful for other people. Oh, that's so difficult. Something as basic as our mouth identifies us as those who walk with Jesus and have got this new identity or not. How about our work? Ephesians 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. You know, for the past 2 weeks, we focused a lot on service as a part of the body of Christ. And that's one part. But it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. It's also about the work that disciples of Jesus Christ have been given by God, where they go about earning a paycheck and work with their hands and work with their minds or run businesses to do something. Our identity in Jesus and how we think must shape how that works itself out, even in the workplace. For some of those younger disciples in Ephesus, their lives had been characterized by laziness, stealing, theft, living for self. But that was a futile way of living and thinking, and Christ had changed them. They were now supposed to begin living in a different manner. Let me ask you, for those of you who work and you're still kind of gainfully employed in some manner, or you run a business of some sort, is your identity in Christ seen in how you go about your work? Do you strive to be the kind of disciple of Jesus that's as productive as you can be so that you honor your employer, you honor your fellow employees? Can it be said of you that as far as you know, you're not stealing from those who employ you? You're not cheating those who write out your paycheck. You're honorable with your time. You show up when you're supposed to show up, and even earlier. You don't leave until you're done. You're not shortchanging other people. Do you lead your business owners, in such a way that other people know your identity in Jesus Christ shapes your values and your ethics and how you do business? As opposed to a futile way of thinking where, you know, there might be folks in town who go, I don't want to do business with that guy. They say one thing, but they live completely differently. Are our hands and our minds vessels of God's activity, productive as they can be, open to helping others, lending a hand wherever possible? And some of you are thinking, wow, really, Rob? Like, does my identity with Jesus get this basic? Like, can't I just go out and put in time? I actually don't like my work. I don't want to work. I want to retire. Can't I just make as much money as I can, get out and hang out in Maui? And the answer is no. Because our identity in Christ shapes our thinking, and then it evidences itself in how we go about our lives, even in the most mundane things, such as the work that God has entrusted us to do. Listen to me. Some of you, your most effective ministry impact is going to be right at this point, right here. How you live your new identity in Christ in the workplace that He has entrusted to you. For some of you, that's going to be the most effective and most impactful realm of your life. What are you going to do with it? You have a new identity in Christ. Are you going to live it out in that one area that you're going to probably have maximum impact? Third and last area that Paul touches on, our sexuality, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, this whole thinking metaphor, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You can see, this stuff gets so practical. I'm just touching on a couple of areas that Ephesians highlights. In 1 month's time, we're going to have a four-week teaching series in our weekend worship services on human sexuality. So I'm just going to kind of introduce it here in Ephesians 5, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because we're going to get to it. This is such a big topic with which to wrestle. The church needs to wrestle with it. Disciples of Christ need to wrestle with it. Disciples of Jesus are not immune to the challenges and the realities of our culture that is devouring and confusing many, both in terms of our mind, how we think, and then in how our thinking expresses itself in real life. So based on Ephesians 4, a disciple of Jesus has a new identity in Jesus Christ, and that identity is first and foremost found in Jesus. But this new identity transforms. And it begins with our mind and how we think, a thinking that is not futile or empty. It's not darkened, it's not callous, it's not hardened to truth because our new identity is found in Jesus. But then our thinking is transformed, which leads to a whole new way of living. And in the realm of human sexuality, many people unfortunately seek to emphasize who they really think they are and why they are that way so that they are known by what sets them apart. But is that a futile or empty way of thinking, darkened, separated from God? Who am I? Whose am I? If you read through the BC Teachers Federation Guide on Human Sexuality, there's something like 36 categories that have found themselves woven into our education system. Language, identifying a person's sexuality. Who am I? Well, I guess you can pick one of those on the list, and that list appears to be growing exponentially as we go along with the thinking of our world, which is futile and empty. My kids tell me that there are high schoolers at their high school who wear cattails and dogtails as part of their clothing. They're emphasizing that they identify sexually as a cat or as a dog. And we're invited not only to accept that as true, but to celebrate it together with them. Futility. Our younger people are being bombarded in ways perhaps never experienced before by human sexuality issues and identity. And Ephesians tells us that our identity as disciples is found in Jesus, who is truth. And in Him, our thinking changes and transforms how we see ourselves and then how we live, even live in a world that is dark and distorted. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. But in our text today, Paul says that our identity in Christ touches this part of our life, our sexuality. Paul says there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality evidenced in the life of a disciple. So you and I can take a big collective big gulp. Not even a hint. That's not just the big stuff. that we think about, like adultery and prostitution and pornography and sex outside of marriage. It's the thoughts that go unseen to others. It's the activity when no one is watching. It's the misstep with the hand on a date with another, or the bad movie choice that you knew was not going to contribute to your well-being. Paul says even the littlest hint is improper for the person whose identity, new identity, is found in Jesus Christ. Does identity matter? Absolutely. Identity in Jesus matters because it transforms how you think, which translates into a new way of living. I don't know what the Spirit of God is saying to you and speaking to you in this regard through His Word, but I would invite you to think about two things, and then we'll pray together. The first is this: Would you allow the Spirit of God to remind you that in Christ you have a new identity, and that identity is secure in Him? The second thing that I'd like you to reflect on is, what aspect of my life does God want to work on so that who I am and whose I am, that is Christ's, would reflect itself in greater measure in how I live practically? Maybe it's one of these things: your mouth, your work, your sexuality. Maybe it's something else. But would you ask God to reveal to you one thing that you could even start working on this week as you become more like Him? So I want to invite you to stand, and let's just take a moment in silence to ask God to speak into our lives in this regard.